You ready? All right. Let's dig in. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you again for the Gospel of Luke, for this physician, this doctor who took it upon himself to write an orderly account that we might know who Jesus is. So thank you for this story that he chose. Thank you for these 10 lepers. And God, we thank you for Jesus. Amen. So we're just past Christmas. When you get to have Christmas with little kids around, it's really, really fun. And one of the favorite things I've experienced as an uncle is seeing the little kids, toddlers up through tweens, open up a present that they've been waiting for and really, really want. They rip off the paper and say, yeah, this is awesome. That's what I always wanted. And then they go on to the next one. Right? It's the thing that they've always wanted. It's the thing that they told Santa specifically about. They get it. And what do? Move on to the next one. Yeah, exactly. Clothes. Thanks. We see something like this in our parable, not in our parable, in our reading, the story with Jesus and 10 lepers. One of the reasons that I like this passage and I pull it out is I see that there are some things in here that are very important to Luke. These are things that happen all through Luke's gospel, and we see four of these themes here. And if you're a note-taking person, they're in your notes. In this passage, we see Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. From very early on in Luke's gospel, we know that Jesus is on a mission, and his mission ends in Jerusalem. And so he's on his way here specifically from Galilee down to Jerusalem. But you never go down to Jerusalem. It's always called going up, even if you're going south. That's just kind of the posture that they, whatever. Jerusalem is the goal of the journey. And we see that here in this text. We see all throughout the Gospel of Luke, but specifically here, that Jesus has mercy on the social outcasts. We hear so much in the Gospel of Luke about the tax collectors and sinners, the prostitutes, the lepers. And Jesus takes special care of them, and we see that here. Third thing, Jesus conforms to Jewish norms. Jesus was a good Jewish boy, growing up to be a good Jewish rabbi. We heard just a couple weeks ago about Jesus when he was 8 days old, and then maybe a little bit older, presented in the temple. And his parents, like good Jews, made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem probably 3 times a year to go to those high holy days in the temple. Jesus saw himself as a part of Judaism. And so he conforms to what the Jews would expect a lot of the time, but not always. And then lastly, all through this gospel, we hear about God's grace. And God's grace extending beyond just Judaism. We heard that on the lips of the prophet Simeon, where this is the good news for all people. We heard the angels talk about it to the shepherds, that it's not just God's grace for Israel, it's God's grace for everyone. And we see that in this passage here too. So we'll talk about those things as we go through. So first of all, Luke 17:11. As Jesus continued toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village, 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So in this day and age, there was no cure for leprosy. If you were a leper, there was nothing you could do. Priests couldn't heal you, doctors couldn't heal you, so you were ostracized. And leprosy today is known as Hansen's disease, and it's a really nasty skin condition. So bad that sometimes fingers fall off and skin sloughs off, and it's not a pretty thing to be around. But also in that day, it would have included other skin conditions, even down to acne. You know, if you had a really bad case of acne, you would be outcast outside the town until you got everything cleared up. Exactly. So for these people, they didn't have a whole lot of hope. But as Jesus came along, they cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now that word "master" there is not teacher and it's not Lord. It's really a word that's not used very often, but it's always used as a title when you're talking to someone. So this is a title of respect. It doesn't mean that they see Jesus as their master necessarily, but they know that he's a respected figure. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We know no one else can do anything, but we've heard stories about you. Maybe you can. Maybe you can do what we've been waiting for people to do." So Jesus looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Now, this going and showing themselves to the priest was not so that the priest could heal them. Going and showing yourself to the priest meant that you were healed, that you were cleansed, that you were ready to be welcomed back into society. There were no rites of purification to cure leprosy. What Jesus is telling them to do is go, because you're cleaned, go show yourself to the priest and give the appropriate sacrifices. So he does what Moses commands people to do when they have been cured for something like this. You go show yourself to the priest. So here, all 10 of them have some aspect of faith, because they're lepers. They're living outside of community, and got to have what's important. So they have to have some amount of faith. Because can you imagine? Jesus says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And at that point, they're still leprous. They still have their condition. And why would I go through that? Why would I go show myself to the authorities? I don't want to go through that. But for some reason, they take Jesus at his word and they start walking. And as they're walking, they're cleansed. And my guess is that they saw it in each other first. Like, "Hey, your skin's, it's clearing up. It's firming up. It feels brand new." You know, and then they look at themselves, and as they were going, they were cleansed. We don't know what the other 9 did. We don't know if they went back to their family's house. We don't know if they immediately went to the temple just as Jesus commanded or Jesus told them to. All we know about is this one guy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God." He came back to Jesus saying thank you. Getting back to our Christmas analogy, that's what I see my brother and his wife and my sister-in-law and her husband, when the kid opens the present that they've always wanted, the question is, who is it from and what do you say? Right? Well, it's from Auntie Carrie and Uncle Greg. What do you say? "Thanks!" Next, and then they go on to the next one. But there is something about this where so many of us get what we've always been wanting and then we just keep on going through life rather than stopping to say thanks. Rather than receiving this answer to prayer, stopping to tell God, "I recognize that you answered my prayer. Thank you." This one man does. And notice that Luke points out he's not a Jew. He's a Samaritan. So one of the half-breeds, not respected in Judaism, one of the people who stayed around when the Jews were deported off to Babylon, these were people who stayed there and intermarried with the other cultures, with the other pagan cultures. So they weren't really Jewish. They weren't really pure anything. So they were looked down on by the Jews. But it was this one guy who was a Samaritan who came back. I also like that here in Luke's gospel, this is one very clear place that Jesus understands himself to be God. And he allows someone else to praise him as if he were God, which he is. So this man comes back shouting, "Praise God," and he fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. We knew that this cure could only come from God. And so this man thanks him with praise and worship. Jesus asks, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Okay, just 10%. "Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Jesus asked. And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." There are two words that I want to pull out. They look like more or less synonyms in English. They're very different in Greek. And I've got them for you if you want in your notes. The first one is the word cleanse. It's katharizo is the infinitive form that it comes from. It's like our word in English, cathartic, healing process. That's cleansed. So as the 10 went, they received catharsis. They were cleansed. They were purged. But now here, when this one comes back, praises Jesus, falling at his feet, "Stand up and go. Your faith has not cleansed you. Your faith has saved you." That's the verb sozo. It is the same verb that the rich young ruler asked to Jesus, "What must I do to be saved?" This is, you know, when Christians talk about being saved, they're talking about this verb. So here, this man, Jesus says, his faith has made him well. His faith has more than cleansed him, it has saved him. It's very related to the Hebrew word shalom, this word sozo, where it's about restoring right relationship. It's about rescuing. It's about peace between God and humanity, peace between neighbors, that sort of state. And so it's this one man who started out the day an outcast and a leper, not able to enter into the town, not able to go into a crowd of people without calling out unclean, inviting people to keep a broad distance. Because Jesus comes by, and he had the faith to ask for what he really, really wanted, and then had the foresight, the wherewithal to, when he recognized that he was being cleansed, he went back to the one who did the work. He went back to Jesus and said thanks. Such a beautiful, simple passage. We don't know what happened to the other 9. We don't know if their faith saved them. We know that they had some sort of faith, but we don't know anything else. All we know is this one who came back to say thank you, heard those words from Jesus, "Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has restored you to a right relationship." What good news. And it's so important to remember that he had been a social outcast. He had been a leper. He had been a Samaritan. Some of those things he continues to be, but he's welcomed into God's kingdom in this saving. This is what God invites or extends to each of us. At this point, I would invite you to process with me. There are 2 questions on your sheet. I'm just going to take the first one first. Do you think that here Luke was just exercising his vocabulary, using a synonym? Or is there more to it? Am I right in pulling out this difference between cleansed and being made well or being saved? Do you think it's intentional and specific, or is it just a synonym?
I'm gonna go intentional.
Okay.
From the standpoint of Luke being a physician, in the very, very exactness of how he has written his gospel all the way through, in that there's probably an understanding or a distinction between the terms that he's using very literally.
Any dissenters? Anyone disagree? Anyone think it could just be a synonym? Okay, me neither. Do you think it's important? Is it an important distinction or just a distinction?
By the leper coming back and showing gratitude and recognizing, like you were saying, that God has done this, well, he has to have the belief in God and the act of faith by coming around. Even though that's not what Jesus asked him to do.
Right.
But being so grateful you come and recognize that God did this for you. So not only are you cleansed in the physical, but your soul has been healed and restored.
Right. So do you think that's how Luke is using the word, where the cleansed is the external? And the sozo, the saving, is the internal healing that's done? Is that too much of a stretch to say, or do you think that works?
I think that works. It's interesting because I have four different versions of it. And all of them pretty much say your faith has healed you. But the King James Version says your faith has made you whole.
Yes, I love that translation.
I was looking for distinctions. And I just thought that was kind of a cool, because to me that says exactly what you were saying. The outside has been cleansed for those other nine, mm-hmm. because he came back and praised God. He's just cleansed inside and out.
Yeah.
And I like that distinction.
Yeah, that's the relationship between sozo and shalom. That wholeness, that rightness, that the King James got right.
And I think once again it's Jesus exercising his authority to say that somebody has been saved.
Yeah.
Because that says that anybody has authority to right. say. And so he's with those words, and once again, he's showing himself as God to a Samaritan.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah.
There's a passage in 2 Kings 5 where Naaman the Syrian has leprosy. And couldn't, even in that time, so well before Jesus' day, couldn't find anybody to heal him in Syria. And so someone in his court found out that there was a prophet in Israel at this time, Elisha, who could talk to God and who God responded to. And so Naaman goes and... Part of the instruction between Naaman and Elisha was that Naaman's healing of leprosy proved that there is a God and proved that there was a prophet in Israel. And so this is something that would come to mind for Jews of the day, where a foreigner was healed. It shows that there is a true prophet, and it shows that God continues to heal. And so I think there are some interesting parallels there too. Again, Jesus saying who he is and demonstrating the authority that he has.
I got it.
And then the second question. What do you think the appropriate response is today for healing or for rescuing from a trial? What does that look like today? We don't get to go back to Jesus bodily and fall at his feet and say, thank you, Lord. So what does gratitude look like appropriately?
Yeah.
For me, it's definitely taking the time to praise and to thank God. But it's also sharing the story with others of what God has done for you. For me, that's that's one of the ways that we can really give glory to God and really thank Him is by telling others about the good things that He has done and not keeping it to ourselves. Kind of bragging for God.
Anything else? Any other appropriate responses?
I think patience. I mean, you think, you know, you read these stories, and sometimes it doesn't work out that way. Jesus didn't heal everybody in the world. There's specific examples. There's also examples where He didn't heal people. And I think sometimes that's hard to understand for a lot of people, you know what I mean?
Yeah, to piggyback off what Jim was saying, because you hear about unanswered prayer, but the unanswered prayer is not always the incorrect response from God. But we don't reflect enough on those things and come to terms with the fact that God may know best for us. We don't always take the time to do that, to recognize those prayers that didn't give us what we want. Those are equally as important as you know, to brag on what He has given us.
That's an interesting, that's a difficult line to walk. Because when we celebrate the good things that God has done, that's never intended to say, well, if your faith were like mine, then you'd get results like I got. You know, because that's not it. God acts how God is going to act. And sometimes God does, and sometimes God doesn't, and we don't know why, and we don't know that. So then the right thing to do is, in those times when God hasn't acted, we continue to cry out. We continue to ask. And when God does act, it's right to stop and say thanks. It's right to give God praise and to tell God's story. Like Psalm 66 that Jeannie read at the beginning, important part of Israel's story was being released from Egypt. And there it started out with, you know, God made a way through the water and we all walked through it. That was an important part of their story, how God rescued them. And so even centuries later, they continued to thank God for that. And we need to be people who do the same thing. Not be like the 4-year-old who gets a present that he always wanted and then moves on to the next one without ever saying thanks.
Sorry, Jim, yeah, there's more to our faith than just, and it's hard for me, but there's more to this faith than just right now. There's more, I mean, just like you talk about when they were, Israel was captive. There's a generation or two generations that they didn't see that salvation. They didn't see that, you know, and they remained faithful, and I don't know how faithful they were. But
some
know,
did.
With individuals, we just look at everything as each one of those people during that time is an individual. We don't know their story, what they went through, but if they were faithful through those trials or whatever. So I think sometimes we always look at, like, the specific, you know, like these guys. You know what I mean? But those are, I think, few and far between. Like, there's millions of people that suffer and even go to their grave faithful, and they get the reward on the other side or whatever. I mean, they get the reward here as well as they go through their suffering.
Sure.
But
And sometimes God's instruction is just so contrary to what we were expecting. This week I was reading about Jeremiah 29. We know Jeremiah 29:13. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. But before that, at the beginning of 29, Jeremiah is prophesying from God to the people who are in Babylon, who, you know, this generation gets conquered. They thought that Jerusalem would never fall. They get taken out to Babylon. And then God's word in Babylon is, seek the prosperity of this city. Have families. And in you're blessing this community that has you captive, you will be saved. And I'm sure people had to be thinking, what? That's not what we want. That's not how this is supposed to happen. We're God's chosen people, and God does an amazing work then to bring them back and all those other things. But God, to be in the midst of that, to have that be God's word, no, you're not going home. You're in a heavenly timeout. You're taken out of this situation. You have to learn something there before you're brought back.
I just wonder, what they were thinking, too. You know, like, was it something they wanted to do? You know, or was it something... Was it painful, in that case, mm-hmm. Would they be held against their will, quote-unquote, and then they just were faithful in that? Mm-hmm.
It sounds like there was probably all of that. They were refugees who were taken by force from their home. Some of them there had it pretty good. The nobles that had it good back in Jerusalem, they also had it pretty good there. And what the ruler was trying to do is trying to indoctrinate the children so that they would grow up not fearing the Babylonians, but respecting them, liking them, liking their way of life. That would make for a more peaceful area in the future. So then they'd maybe send them back or just intermarry them. There certainly were people who said, all right, this isn't so bad. There's a potter there, I can be a potter here. God will take care of us that way. And there are people who, their faith was completely shattered, saying we trusted in God and God didn't show up. Mm-hmm. If God really loved us, why could we be here? Mm-hmm. Why could we be defeated? Mm-hmm. So it was all of that. And some people responded well and some people didn't.
I think it's so hard to try and understand even that sort of mentality or lifestyle, because we have so much freedom here, And in the moment of trials, with family or friends, it's we're taught even through self-help and boundaries books and this and that to put up all these walls. And I look at that sort of situation, and how would you put up, they couldn't protect themselves in that sense. God was their protector, not any sort of government or, I don't know. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. That's certainly one of the things that God was trying to teach them.
Because
that's not how they were living, and that's why they got kicked out of Jerusalem. Yeah. Any other thoughts or reflections on this passage?
This made me think of when you're talking about praising him in the good times, and then also, what happens when we're struggling. And one of my favorite hymns it is well with my soul. Mm-hmm. And it's when peace like a river, or when sorrows overtake me, either way, it is well with my soul. Now, that's just, if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and that's all we're looking at, mm-hmm. We can say that. It's when we start looking at mm-hmm. the sorrows that are overwhelming us and we turn our eyes off of Jesus, then. That's just what I was thinking of here. Mm-hmm. We're whole.
Thank you. Yeah. Good.
Or when we have it bad, we're closer to God. And when things are good, we have a tendency to think we've got it under control.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, these 10 lepers cried out because they were at rock bottom. Nobody else could do anything. Maybe this Jesus guy could. But there are so many other people in that day who needed to be cleansed, who needed to be saved. But still, it was these 10. So I think there's something to that, Joe.
And I just love how Jesus gave that one leper a little extra something. Salvation. But, you know, he could have just said, oh, yeah, you're welcome. But he honored his thankfulness and his gratitude with even more of a blessing than he had already received. Because to be cleansed from leprosy, that was gift enough for him, I'm sure, but then to receive that even, that wholeness and that restoration.
This is what I want for you. This is what I want for the people in your circles, the people at your tables. I want them to be cleansed. I want us all to be saved, to have that wholeness, to have that right relationship between us and God and between us and our neighbors. And it's possible in Jesus. So keep praying for your friends. Do it in loving ways. Jesus didn't point out the fact that they were ulcerous and nasty to the 10 lepers. He loved them and did what he could. And then, yeah, he gave a really deep blessing to the guy who came back, and the guy who got it. So I invite you, whatever that looks like with your friends, with your family, to love them. And that's a challenge to figure out what that means to live like this today. But it's a challenge that we're up to. That's why we're doing this church. That's why we're doing it this way. Because it's worth it. And Jesus is the remedy. It's really good. Let me pray. Thank you, God, that you are the one who has cleansed us. You are the one who has saved us. Mm-hmm. Thank you, God, that you are our remedy. Mm-hmm. Thank you, God, that there may be things that keep us from you, but there are things that we allow to be there. Because you've done what you can to remove obstacles between us and you. So help us to be aware of what those things are and to work to by your grace to remove them, so that we may hear those words of Jesus. Get up and go. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you well. God, we recognize that there are so many people in this world walking around wounded and not well. May we be attractive because of the wholeness that we have, because of the right standing, the right relationship we have with you. May that be attractive to people, and may they want that for themselves as well. So help us always to point them to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you again for this passage, for Luke, this gospel writer, and thank you especially for Jesus, this miracle worker, who still works miracles. Amen. Next week, we're taking a big chunk of scripture. We're going to be in, I don't remember what passage I chose, but we're going to be, if you're reading along chapters 18 and 19, that'll prepare you for where we are next. Next week's meal is
sweet and sour pork.
Sweet and sour, not one or the other. Sweet or sour pork. No, I'm not going to do that. So, sweet and sour pork. Do you need anybody to bring anything?
I don't think so.
Okay. So this is the one that we provide for you.
Mm-hmm. If anybody wants to bring dessert, you can always bring dessert.
So again, I invite you to extend your hands, ready to receive, and it's my honor to give you the benediction. You can stand if you can. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Have a day. I saw you over there. I thought, yeah, I should do it. Just for you, Matt, because I love you.